on behalf of C3 churches all around Australia, headed up the fire relief here in Victoria, that you know that every dollar that's given actually goes to the people it's given to make a difference. And so we just wanted to show you that tonight to inspire you. This church, of course, raised, I think it was about $26,000 for flood relief, and half of that was used amongst our people in Victoria, and we gave you a report on that a few weeks ago. And of course, the other half was sent to Queensland and has made a difference, as you have just seen. If you need message notes, if you'd like to raise your hand up right now, the ushers will deliver those to your hot little hand, or maybe your cold little hand. During the announcements, we promoted the Knowing Christ series, and this is a box set of teaching that I did in the early part of last year. It was around Easter last year. We spent a couple of weeks dealing with the trial of Jesus, and that ties, of course, into the Apostles' Creed, which says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and then we dealt with the cross and the resurrection. And so there's teaching there that we're not going to be duplicating in the Apostles' Creed series, and so if you want to revisit that or if you missed that, then here's one that I've prepared earlier. And you can pick that up at the Resource Centre straight after the service. As mentioned, the price has been brought down to $10 for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, as we have already in this service, for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to come to earth, to be born amongst the human family, to live a life, to die a death that has been 100% for the people that you love, and that is all people. And so tonight, as we turn afresh to your word and we look at the cross, I pray that you will inspire our hearts and minds, build faith in us, we pray, and make a difference from the inside out, in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross. In the Knowing Christ series, I taught on what the crucifixion was, what Jesus went through on the cross, and it was pretty horrendous. I had one person say to me afterwards that they actually had to walk out and go and sit in the foyer for a period of time and then come back into the service, because they just found that the description of what Jesus went through was too horrendous for words. I felt that when I was watching The Passion of the Christ. There were times in that movie that I just simply had to turn my face because I couldn't bear to look at it. And yet, what we have to understand is that whether it's a movie like Passion of the Christ or whether it's a description that I gave of what Jesus went through on the cross, both are completely inadequate. Both fall so far short of what actually went on in Jesus and for Jesus in that time. And you can just imagine the time leading up to the cross and how horrendous that must have been. The fact that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, which is a medical phenomena that can happen when someone is under extreme stress. The capillaries in their face literally burst and blood seeps out through their skin. What he went through was horrendous. But why did he go through it? And that's what I want us to look at together this evening as we continue this series on the Apostles' Creed. Last week we looked at the second line, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I talked about what the virgin birth was and what it means to us. And then I want you to notice in the Creed, it goes straight to suffered under Pontius Pilate. Fascinating to me that it misses 33 years. The life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is not there. We go from his birth to his suffering to his death. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The cross. If I was talking to you about this from purely marketing terms tonight, I would talk about the cross being probably the best branding that has ever been kind of dreamt up by anyone. The cross. It's everywhere. It's around people's necks. It's on the walls of buildings. It's on people's arms in tattoo form. It's everywhere. It's simple. The cross. Think about it for a moment. It's just two sticks crossing over each other. It's old. It's actually older than the cross that we're talking about tonight and the one that was used for Jesus to be crucified, it was developed several hundred years before that. And it's recognizable. In fact, it is the most recognizable symbol on earth. Coke is a distant second. The cross is first, which demonstrates that things go better with Jesus. Other signs that are well known are the golden arches, the apple with a bite missing out of it, and the tick, Nike, just do it. But the cross is the most recognizable symbol on earth. But familiarity can lead to unfamiliarity. We can see something so much that we assume that we know and understand what it is and what it stands for. And so tonight in this message, I want to answer the question, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? And if we're to boil all of this down into one word, it would be our theme for this year, freedom. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The New Testament uses a wide range of images to express the richness of the work of Christ. And each of these images gives a part of the picture of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so there are seven of them. We're just going to spend 3 or 4 minutes on each one. And I hope this is enough to whet your appetite, maybe to look a little deeper into each of these concepts, but also to appreciate a whole lot more what Jesus Christ has accomplished for each and every one of us, but not just us, but for each and every person on the face of this planet. The first image that is given by the New Testament in regard to the cross is the image of redemption. The word redemption means to buy back. It was used in Bible days for the buying back of a slave. It literally means to purchase or to buy someone's freedom. Now, when we apply that to us, we understand that for human beings, it was impossible for us to purchase our freedom. There was nothing we could do. There was no price that we could pay in order to buy our freedom and to buy favor with God. This had to be something where the purchase price was provided by God Himself. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Let's go together to Hebrews chapter 9, shall we? Hebrews chapter 9. I'm glad three of us are really excited about this. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12, first of all. This whole chapter is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And in verse 12, it says, He did not enter, it's talking about Jesus, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all. I want you to notice as we're reading these verses, the number of times it uses the word once. Okay, this is really important. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He bought us back forever. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. That's the best that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant could do. It was like having a shower or a bath. It would clean us up on the outside, but it could never deal with the heart issue. The blood of Jesus goes to the very heart of our being and washes us from the inside out. It makes you eternally clean. You have been eternally redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. What wonderful truth that is. I want you to think about some of the worst things that you've ever done in life and some of the guilt and shame that those things could have carried, and yet because of faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, all of those things have been washed clean. The guilt and shame have been removed, and you and I have been eternally redeemed by the cross. Go down to verse 26, please. Verse 26, it says, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once. This is his first coming to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, a second coming, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And when he returns, everybody will know it. Won't be like what was suggested last weekend by a radio evangelist in America, that he was going to come back at 6 p.m. last Saturday evening, American time, that is. And I wrote a blog on it during the week. If you haven't read that, just go to our website and read it. I called it End of the World, Not. Because he was supposed to come back. And so this radio evangelist then got on the radio, because this guy owns 150 Christian radio stations in America. And he got on radio on Monday night and talked for an hour and a half justifying why he said that this was the end of the world. And apparently it was an invisible return. I kid you not. All I could think about was the story of the emperor having no clothes on. You know, it's like a little boy goes, he's naked. It was an invisible return. We all missed it. So there you go. Isn't that bizarre? But Jesus Christ on the cross sacrificed himself once and for all time. Now, this is amazing in regard to redemption, because it's talking about sacrifice. And that's not something that we know so much about in our society, but in Bible times, they were well aware of sacrifice, because for thousands of years, people of all sorts of nations and religions had been engaged in sacrifice. They sacrificed in order to please their gods. And so they would sacrifice animals. Some cultures even sacrificed children. And they hoped that through their sacrifice that they would get better crops, that they would get rain for the crops, that they would be given children, they would be forgiven, they would have victory in battle. But they never knew whether the sacrifice was enough, or even if it was the right sacrifice or not. And this led to anxiety, worry, stress, wondering. You can imagine, can't you? I've sacrificed, but have I sacrificed to the right God? And was it enough for that God? And was it the right thing that I have sacrificed? That's why it was wonderful when God, through Moses, gave the sacrificial system for the Old Testament Jewish people, because finally they knew exactly what sacrifice and how often. And so they had to sacrifice. The high priest would sacrifice first of all for himself and his own family, and then he would take a sacrifice into the most holy place, and that he would sacrifice for the people, and then he would bring the blood out and he would kind of sprinkle it on the people. And that's what we've just read about, this kind of external ceremonial cleansing, and that was enough to make them clean for another year. But here, the writer to the Hebrews is saying there was a sacrifice that happened that is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so we don't have to wonder anymore, is my sacrifice enough? Because it's not about my sacrifice, it's about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. His sacrifice was enough to cleanse every human being who would come to faith in Jesus, and it was enough to cleanse them for all time, to eternally redeem. It was enough to cover everything that you and I have ever done wrong. So there's no more anxiety or wondering. Is the sacrifice enough? Am I pleasing to God? The answer is yes. And the proof was the resurrection, when God brought Jesus back from the dead. The word, or rather I should use that quote there, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice that thoroughly pleased the only God that ever mattered. Isn't that wonderful? What a great statement. The word redemption is from the world of business and finance. To redeem something is to give it worth again, to revalue it, to buy it back. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption. We have value again through his blood. We've been given value again. A number of years ago, when Christy and I only had one daughter, and we were living in Aspendale Gardens, one day we heard this pitiful little meowing noise. And Christy went out and found this little kitten, a ginger and white kitten, under the car. And the poor little thing was petrified and covered in oil. And so Christy brought it in and gave it a bath. Ever tried to give a bath to a cat? It's very difficult. You need to wear armor. And so gave it a bath and got the oil off and then took it down to the vet to get it kind of, you know, sorted out and everything to make sure it had its injections. We went around to our neighbours to try and find whose cat it actually was, and we found out it actually belonged to our next door neighbours. And the next door neighbours had explained that their young son had been very, very cruel to the kitten. In fact, one day he'd even take the kitten and put it on the barbecue. But the barbecue was off. Needless to say, the kitten hot-footed it out of there and came and hid under our car. And so we talked to our neighbours and they were very grateful for what we'd done, and they said, actually, we think it would be better for the kitten if you had it. And so we brought this little thing in, and we took it to the vet, and the vet examined it and said it was a little boy, and at most, you know, kind of ginger and white cats are male and all of that. And so we named our cat Winston. Very distinguished now, Winston Buckingham. And we gave little Winston value again. We redeemed this precious little life, and she was part of our family for quite a number of years. And in the end, unfortunately, she got hit by a car, which was a very sad day. But now she's in that little kitty litter heaven. And no, I'm just joking. Sorry, just waffling on here. So anyway, back to Winston. A little while later, Winston's tummy started to expand. And we realized that the vet had been wrong. We found a new vet. Winston became Winnie. And a beautiful little girl who gave birth to six kittens a few weeks later. That was gorgeous. But we redeemed that precious little life. Now, connected to redemption is ransom. Ransom is the price paid to achieve someone's freedom. Ransom is the price for redemption. When you pay the ransom price, you redeem, you buy back again. The Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm sure we've all heard kidnap stories or seen kidnap movies. There was a movie in the early 90s called Ransom with Mel Gibson. And I think my favorite movie of that genre is Man of Fire with Denzel Washington. He's got to be one of my favorite actors. It's not a movie for the faint-hearted, but it is actually based on a true story. And it was back in Mexico, I believe, from memory, where there was a lot of kidnapping going on of children from wealthy families. And Denzel Washington was brought in to look after this little girl. But this little girl eventually was kidnapped, and the story unfolds of how he went after her kidnappers and erased each and every one of them and eventually paid the price for her life, which was his life. Sorry if you haven't seen the movie, I've just told you the end. But it's a really good film. But the point is that he paid the ransom price to bring that little girl back into her family. It cost him his life. Jesus paid the ransom price to bring people back into the family of God. It cost him his life, an enormous amount to set us free. The third image in Scripture about the cross is justification. Justification is a long theological word with a very simple definition. It simply means being put right with God. It's as if declared by a court to be right. This is legal terminology. In Romans 5:9, it says that we have now been justified by his blood. I want you to imagine, each and every one of you, that you are standing in a courtroom. You've been guilty of a crime, and a crime, a serious crime, a crime that is worthy of the death penalty. And you've gone through the trial, and the jury have deliberated, and they've come back in, and they've declared you to be guilty. And then the judge reads the sentence, and you are sentenced to die for the crime that you have been found guilty of committing. Right at that moment, Jesus walks in. And he offers to die in your place. You've got a choice right there. Either say yes or no. Because if you say no, you'd be a ning-nong. But if you say yes, then he pays the price for you. The law is satisfied because the law says someone has to be punished for a law that has been broken. But you are then free. That's what justification is all about. It says that you have been guilty, but someone else paid the price for you so that you are now free. It's about purchasing our freedom. And then we're made right. It leads to righteousness. We're fully pardoned, and then we're declared to be right, not wrong, and we're set free as a result. Number four is salvation. Salvation is deliverance or rescue from a dangerous situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Isn't it amazing how two completely different people can look at the same thing two completely different ways? That people who don't believe what we believe look at the cross and think, how silly, how weird, how strange. And you can understand that to a point, can't you? Because the Christian message, unless you fully understand it, it's like, okay, a human being is crucified on a cross and that was to save me. Unless you fully understand some of these things, it does sound a little strange. And so the Bible admits to that. It says, to those who don't believe like we believe, the message of the cross is a foolish message. But for us who believe, it is the power of God to save each and every one of us. A number of years ago, we had a lady come and speak here at Bayside. In fact, I think it was when we were... We were in this building. It was the early part of this century. And her name was Diana Thomas. And on the 5th of August 2001, Diana Thomas, along with Peter Bunch and six other people who were part of an aid organization by the name of Shelter Now, they were working in Afghanistan and they were seized by the Taliban. Of course, shortly thereafter, 9/11 took place, and Diana Thomas and Peter Bunch and the other six were then shifted around Afghanistan, and they were basically used as pawns by the Taliban against the invading American forces. But the Americans were able to find Diana Thomas and Peter Bunch and the other six, and they came into the place where they were being hidden. And Diana tells a story that when one of the US soldiers arrived, she asked the guy's question. And I love his answer. He said, "My name matters not. What matters is that you have the resources of the United States of America at your service." Right there, this is a good day. It's a bad day, but it's a good day, and it's getting better. Set free. Saved. And God would say the same thing to every person on the face of this planet. You have the resources of the kingdom of heaven at your disposal to set you free, to save you. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Number five, reconciliation. Reconciliation is the repair of a broken relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, 21, Paul says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Him who had no sin because of the virgin birth became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? Reconciliation. This is an accounting term, to reconcile something. And that's exactly what God did. There were two accounts. There was your account, my account, and Jesus' account. My account was in debt to God. In fact, it was full of sin. And Jesus' account was full of righteousness. And so a reconciliation took place because of the cross. A direct debit happened from each and every one of our accounts as God direct debited all of the guilt out of our account and put it into Jesus' account. And then he placed all of the righteousness in Jesus' account into ours. He paid that debt that he didn't owe that we should have paid. He paid it for us. It's wonderful. And so we find now that in Jesus Christ, a reconciliation has taken place, and we find our account full of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness means simply that we are now in right relationship with the God of the universe. That's a very good position to be in. Reconciliation, the bringing back together again. Christie's told me on a number of occasions of a man who was a great influence in her life in her younger years and in many other people as well. In fact, we were in Malaysia last year and chatting with a pastor, and he actually mentioned this man as the most influential person in his life. The man's name is Dr. Holly, wonderful Irish medical doctor who worked for a number of years in Africa. And when he finished his work, his missionary work in Africa, he went back to Ireland and continued ministry there as well as medical practice, and worked a lot in the prisons. Now, you can just begin to imagine what it must have been like to work in a prison in Northern Ireland with all the troubles that had been going on for so long, the infighting between Protestant and Catholic. And you can imagine how that was exaggerated even more in a jail situation. And yet this man conducted Bible studies inside jails in Northern Ireland. He shared Jesus Christ, and people started to give their lives to Christ, and Protestant and Catholic giving their lives to Christ and in the same Bible studies together. Right there, that's a miracle. Dr. Holly, in his final years, contracted motor neurone disease. It's got to be one of the most horrible ways for a life to end. He got to the stage where he just couldn't move. He was constricted to bed all the time. And so some of the guys that he had led to Christ and taught the Word of God would come in and just sit with him for hours in shifts, reading the Scriptures to him in his final days and his final hours. When he died, they found two guys in the room with a Bible. One of them had been Protestant and one of them had been Catholic, and they'd both given their lives to Christ. And when Dr. Holly passed away, they put the Bible on top of his stomach and they put their hands on top of each other, on top of the Bible, reconciled in Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing for us on the cross. Number six is adoption. Adoption means to make us legal children of God. Faith in Christ's finished work on the cross brings about a change in our status from outsider to family member. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating statement. You know, Christian theologians have been arguing for years about predestination. But nowhere do we find that predestination is for salvation, but predestination is for adoption. God has predestined us to be adopted as his sons, as his children, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was God's will, it was God's pleasure for people to be adopted into his family. The word adoption there in the Greek means the placing as a son or as a daughter, taken from outside of the family and placed inside the family to have the same rights and privileges as someone who had been born into that family. In the Old Testament, Israel had been the adopted nation of God, and you became one of God's adopted children under the Old Covenant by being born into a particular race, into the Jewish race. But now under the New Covenant, it's no longer by being born of a particular race, it's being born by a particular person. It's by having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that you are then born again into the family of God. You become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. You've been adopted into his family. We have our forever home that we mentioned earlier in the service. And now these days it's a home just for boys. But when we first started it, there were just little kids in there, so it was okay to have a mixture of boys and girls. And Christy and I were in Johannesburg when the house was finished, and we had the privilege of driving to pick up this little girl who was about 4 months old at the time, little Ruth. We picked her up and we put her in her car seat, Christy sitting one side, me sitting the other in the back of this car, being driven to the forever home. And we each held one of little Ruthie's hands. And then we took her out of the car and took her into that home. And she spent quite a long time in that home. Beautiful little girl, grew strong and very blessed. And then eventually she was adopted out. She was adopted to a loving family in Denmark where she still is today. They've taken her and taken her as if she was one of their own, placed her in their family with all of the rights and privileges of being in that family. What a blessing for that little girl. Taken from dreadful situations into a wonderful family where she'll get to grow, to love God and to make a difference in this world. That's what God has done for each and every one of us in Christ. He's taken us from all of our varied backgrounds and He's placed us in His family. We have all the rights of a son or a daughter of God because we've been placed in the family. Jesus is now our older brother. God is our Father. Look around you at some of your family tonight, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and remember, you don't get to pick your rallies. Finally tonight, forgiveness. This could be seen in two ways. Number one, in terms of a personal relationship, forgiveness means the setting aside of personal hurt or injury. That's a really important definition, and I don't have the time to go into that tonight, but I know by the very fact of the number of people that are in this auditorium tonight that there will be some people who are struggling with unforgiveness. And unforgiveness simply means that you relinquish the right to get even. Doesn't mean that you forget it. Doesn't mean that you don't feel a pang of emotion when you think about what happened. It doesn't mean that you put yourself back into that situation to get hurt again. But what it does mean is that you relinquish your right to get even. Okay? Because normally as human beings, you hurt me, I hurt you back. But forgiveness says, you hurt me. And I just stand back. Because God says vengeance is His. And he gets even in different ways. But it's relinquishing your right to pay back. And so in Jesus, we have been forgiven. Why? Because the punishment for what I've done wrong that should have been taken by me has been placed on Him. In financial terms, forgiveness is like the cancellation of a debt. Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Go with me to Matthew 18 and we'll read this and then close. Matthew 18. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Let's read this. I'll make a couple of comments as we go. Verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, you've got to understand here that in Hebrew thought of the day, you only had to forgive someone three times, okay? It was three strikes and you're out. You offended me, okay, I have to forgive you. You've offended me, I have to forgive you. You've offended me. No more forgiveness. And so Peter here is coming with a massive amount of faith. I can just imagine him, you know, he's doubled it and added one. Jesus is going to think a lot of me. Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he offends me? Ooh, seven times? With that in mind, just read on. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Just a little short. And one of the other Gospels says 70 times seven, which is what, 490? In other words, he's saying forgiveness needs to be unlimited because that's what God's forgiveness is like. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, let me put that into modern vernacular for you. Millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. "And this guy was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Not that it would repay the debt. "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's a few dollars, okay? Millions of dollars, a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him, as you do. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into jail, into prison, until he could pay the debt, not that he could do it there. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Forgiveness. And that's what it was like for each and every one of us, because you add up all the things that you and I have ever done wrong, the debt was mounted up pretty high. And God had every right legally to punish us for that. But when we cry out for mercy, he says, "I cancel the debt," because it was actually paid for us by Jesus on the cross. Think about that level of forgiveness, because what we owed to God was like millions of dollars. And so when we deal with each other, the debt that we owe to one another is just a few dollars in comparison. We need to take that same grace and mercy and forgiveness that has been provided by the cross and live it out in our human relationships. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the old rugged cross. Its simplicity, its recognition, its value. We thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you have provided our redemption. You've purchased our freedom. You've ransomed us. You've declared us justified, fully pardoned, right with you. You've saved us, reconciled us, adopted us, and forgiven us. Thank you for the old rugged cross. Thank you that it's never lost its power, never will lose its power, just as strong today as it ever has been. Thank you for the old rugged cross. I pray that its power will flow to each and every person in this place right now, everyone watching the service online, that the full import of what you have done, Jesus, will grip our hearts and minds and change our lives. And particularly with forgiveness, help us to live that out to friends and family and people that have hurt us, Lord God. As you have forgiven us, may we forgive them in Jesus' name. That's why we remain bowed in his presence. At every service here at Bayside Church, we give opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus. The cross. You've heard tonight what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what he purchased for each and every one of us. And it's yours, free, by simply making a decision. The Bible says, to as many as chose him, to them he gives the right to become a son or a daughter of God. It's a choice, something we have to do. It's not just enough to go, yeah, I believe in God. It's about personally coming and saying, I believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ purchased all of those things for me. And I receive you, Jesus. Be my Savior. Personalize it. And then all of what I have talked about tonight becomes personal to you. If you want that tonight, I want to pray with you. We're going to pray a prayer all together in just a moment. But if you want that, if you want what I've talked about tonight, come into a relationship with a God who loves you. I want you just to lift your hand up nice and high right now, please. I'm looking across the building. Anyone at all, just raise your hand. You want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You want to personally accept what He's done for you on the cross. Lift your hand up nice and high right now. Lord Jesus, I just pray for anyone in this place tonight, anyone watching us online that don't know You yet. Lord, I thank You that they're here or watching this service. Thank You, Father God, they're on a spiritual journey, a journey of discovery, that You would watch over them, that You'd keep them safe, that You would reveal Yourself to them, and at the right time, the right way, the right place, they would believe in the cross. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's